Hey guys, this is Naeem, and you've reached the Mosaic Church podcast. So excited that you're part of our listening community, and I'd love for you to be even more connected. So check out our website. There's more content there, and there's more opportunities for you to get connected in our ministries and events as well. Also, love for you to share this content. If this is blessed to you, I know that God wants to use you to bless other people with it. So share this podcast, if you will. Lastly, would you consider supporting this ministry? This is made possible by other people's generosity, and I'd love for you to pay it forward. Join us to reclaim the message and the movement of Jesus together. So would you consider giving to this ministry? I know that God is able to do immeasurably more through us when we come together. Thank you so much. God bless you. Enjoy.
Well, good morning. How are we doing this morning? Good? It's awesome. Yes. You got. Hey, we got Metro in the house. What's up? Metro, give it up for Metro. Yes. It's Community Sunday. We've got Jenny's ice cream. Actually, we've got clean juice. Metro has Jenny's ice cream. Did you guys know that? What? What is this saying? No, it was saying that we need healthier stuff and Metro's healthy. Whatever. Anyways, yeah. And then in live stream, you guys get to stay in your pajamas. Okay, so that's about it. Hey, glad you guys are here. Man, you guys are great. Hey, Quickles, hello. Love you guys. Love them. I'm so glad you guys are here. It is Community Sunday. We want to get you plugged into the life and the community of our church. And so a lot of cool opportunities there. Glad you're joining us. So we are continuing our series. And I'll tell you what though, man. It's a tough series. How do I believe when, and then it's all like when God doesn't show up, when God allows suffering. And so this morning, it's good, you know, this morning we're going to be talking about grief. And before we get into it, I got to tell you, I had this epiphany, okay, this week. Whose dumb idea was to do this series? That's what I thought. Seriously, I was like, what am I doing? Why can't we just talk about like easy stuff? Just easy stuff. I don't know. Just talk about joy and love and happiness or something about all the miracles of Jesus. I'm like, grief? We're talking about grief? What's going on here? And to kick off the series last week, I posted something on Instagram. It was an art piece that I did. And I've been recently doing some art pieces, you know. And I haven't done this much painting since college. So I'm relearning how to actually do this. Yeah, I know. Thank you. But it's really fun too, because when you're learning to do this and you have family and friends and they all want to weigh in, it's funny as an artist, you're like, I really love this piece. And they go, this doesn't make any sense. This looks stupid. And I'm like, whatever, you know, it's a lot of depth into it, whatever. And if you're not an artist, you wouldn't understand, you know. But so this is one of the pieces that I absolutely love. I absolutely love. If you follow me on Instagram, you probably saw it. Maybe. I don't know if I posted this one. But yeah, that's it. Right there it is. This dude right here. This dude. I love this piece. Love it. I don't know why. It took, now some of you guys are like, what is that? What is it? You threw up? What would you do there? I'm like, no, it's you can so much emotion. And the fact is it broke all the rules of painting. Yeah, I gotta tell you. Anyways. But what's funny though is my family's like, I don't know about this. Like, I think some of you guys right now are thinking this. I think it's a character from SpongeBob. I think it's an older Swigworth. That's it. No, it's not. Because people like enjoy other paintings. So there's one I did, and people are like commenting about how it's awesome and it's all great and all that. Let me show you this. It's a video of this one. Right. You're like, oh, you can actually do something. Yeah, I can. But I like this. And people have enjoyed it. But the sketch I made of it before I did it. So I just kind of, sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. I made the sketch. And this is the picture I put up. So it's like, for example, I just started drawing this, and I looked at it, and I don't know if you can tell this, but if you look at her long enough, you feel something, or at least you should feel something, right? Because when I got done with this, I literally got done with this, I looked at her, and I went, oh, and I said out loud, is everything okay? Like, are you all right? Like, I was talking to her because she's so sad. And I stopped, and I was like, took it to Ashley or someone. I was like, I can't do this. I can't finish this. I can't. She's so sad. I want to know what's wrong with her. Like, what happened? And then she was. Then Ashley started talking to me about some of the other pieces I've been doing. And then she said, are you okay? Because all your pieces are depressed. People are all depressed. And I was like, you know what? Whatever. I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm good. I'm just good. I'm good. But it's part of a series that I'm doing called The Others, but and I'll explain that later. But I do think, though, there's something about subconsciously, like you can go through some things in your life, and then it kind of shows up in your life. And so I think for me, this series has been really good, I would say, because it allows me to reprocess some things and allows me to go deeper in my emotions. And I think for all of us, we need to do that. Because if church is going to be anything, it needs to be a place where we don't come and get superficial answers or get Instagram answers to life's hardest questions. I think it's a process where we come together in a community and sit in our pain, sit in our frustration, sit in our confusion, sit in, even in the doubt that we have. I mean, if there's one place to doubt God freely and wildly, it is church. It needs to be in the church community, because that's how you really understand how that God wants to actually help us in our unbelief. And so when it comes to grief, the question is, how does God allow, and how do we believe, how do we trust in a God who will allow a relationship to die? Who would allow such a loss in our lives, a loss of health? Why would he do that? A loss of a career, a possession, a loss of a companion. Like, why would God allow so much pain in our lives? This death of something that we so love so dearly. Why does God even allow that? Like, why does God allow this kind of suffering, right? And, you know, I was talking to another to a guy this week, and we were talking about these concepts. And I said, you know, I think the question really is not, why does God allow suffering? The real question I want to ask God is, why do you allow love? Because if you stopped allowing love, you wouldn't have any suffering. We wouldn't even feel it. I mean, Buddha, right? Gautama Buddha, he said this, that the root of suffering is what? Attachment. If you just stop loving and stop caring, you'll be fine. And that's why I want to ask him, like, why would you allow love? And I think part of the God's answer would be is he couldn't help it because he is love. He's the essence of that. He is all of those things. And so as we dive into grief, I'm hoping to give us, I don't know, I really don't know what I'm hoping to do. I'm going to give you 2 points for sure. But I'm hoping to have a conversation that allows us to expand our belief on in God, and especially to allow us to sit in where we are right now, but move us forward in a way that's healthy and whole. So I want to I'll go first to the Old Testament, and then I'll go to the New Testament, okay? So Old Testament, first of all, Metro, so pay attention here. Old Testament here. We're going Old Testament. We're going to the book of Job. Job, also known as Job. Not really. It's not. It's not known as Job at all. Job. Okay, so we're going to Job, and I'm going to read this to you, and then we'll talk about how absurd this is, but then how, what could God be saying in this? Like, what's the bigger story in this? So Job, it starts off, let me read you this, and then I'll give you the context. Verse 13, it says, one day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting at their oldest brother's house, a messenger arrived at Job's house with this news. So he's somewhere else, the family's somewhere else. And the messenger says this, your oxen were plowing with the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabaeans raided us, they stole all the animals and killed all the farm hands. So cattle have died and people have died. It keeps on going. Says then, and then he says this, I'm the only one who escaped to tell this. Goes on, it says, while he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. The fire of God has fallen from heaven and burnt up your sheep and all the shepherds. Like lightning struck. I'm the only one who escaped to tell you this. Okay. While he was still speaking, a third messenger arrived with this news. Three bands of Chaldeans raiders have stolen your camels and killed your servants. I am the, guess what? Let me guess. You're the only one who escaped to tell this. While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. Your sons and daughters, now I get serious. Your sons and daughters, gets personal, were feasting. They were throwing a party. They were having fun in their oldest brother's house. You remember that? Suddenly, a powerful wind swept in from the wilderness and hit the house on all sides. The house collapsed and all your children are dead. And I'm the only one who escaped to tell you this. Job stood up, tore his robe in grief, then shaved his head and fell to the ground. Now, talk about a bad day. And we've heard stories about Job, or people have talked about, oh my gosh, people have likened themselves to a day like Job. But what's going on here? You see, this this story is more than a story that we need to take literally. Like, for example, like when you look at the scriptures, and I was talking to another guy about this even recently, about how the Bible is so complicated because it seems like there's a different kind of God that's running the world in the Old Testament, and then all of a sudden, he's a happier God in the New Testament. Have you noticed that? In the Old Testament, he's like, kill, 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 destroy, and then he goes to therapy, and he's all good now. Like, that's what seems like it. It seems like it. And then people go, and this guy was telling me, how do you reconcile this, bro? How do you reconcile all the scriptures? How do you reconcile these stories? Because they honestly don't measure up or they don't connect. How do you do this? You see, I think that the Bible has so much going on. It would be a shame for us to go, oh, this is just, it's all literal. Oh no, it's all practical. It's all prescriptive. It's so much more than that. Even Jewish writers would say that the scriptures is like they would call it the turning the gem. Like a gem, when a light is shine on it, it's, you can see a part of it. But when you turn it, you see more and more parts of it. The scriptures are so, there's so much more going on that there's no possible generation that can ever understand what's going on. So this story is more than just, it actually happened. God is saying something. And I think he's saying, number one, he wasn't saying, okay, Job represents a person or a family. He represents a nation. So Jewish people told stories of Job. This is how cultures told stories. Hey, our story is this. Our story of creation is this. Our story of our history is this. So at that point, he represented Jewish people. But now that we have the scriptures, I wonder if it's also he represents all of humanity. Because think about the things that he lost. He basically lost everything we ever lost. The story goes on. He gets sick as well. His health gets affected. And so if you think of all the things he's lost, status, money, people, relationships, friends, coworkers, family members. I mean, he's lost all of these things. It seems like God's saying, here's, life throws this at you sometimes. This happens. This happens. And the whole book of Job, there are, I think, 45 chapters of it. All of them is him going back and forth trying to understand what is going on and why God is allowing this. Like, he does a series not for 4 weeks. He keeps on going. He's talking about it, and his friends weigh into it. His family weighs into it. And they're like, they're trying to figure out what's going on. There's a couple of passages in there. Let me give you where he's going at, because I can't read the entire thing to you, right? So let me read you Job 33. Job 33, verse 9, it says this. This is like a snapshot into what he's thinking. He says, I'm pure, I'm without sin, I am innocent, and help me out, Metro, help me out, and I have what? I have no guilt. So I just want you to understand, at this point, he's going, I don't deserve this. Like, I see what things happen. I know bad things happen. I get this. I get the random tornado, lightning. I get all these things. But I just want to tell you, I did not sin. Because back in those days, and even now, when bad things happen, we wonder, did we deserve this? God's getting back at me. We've said this before. I've heard this. Something's going on. The reason why I got sick, the reason why we got this diagnosis, the reason why we're living through this pain, the reason why I'm living through this loss is because I did something that I shouldn't have done. And now God is now punishing me. That's the story. And Job's like, I get that. I understand that. But let me just tell you, I haven't done it. I haven't done it. He's like, I do not deserve this. And then I want to just fast forward. I mean, I know I'm skipping so many verses and chapters because we don't have the time. I want to read you his last thought. His last thought is Job 42, verse 5. He says this, I had only heard I'd only heard about you. He's talking about God. I'd only heard about you, God, before. But now I've seen you with my own eyes. It seems like
Job has journeyed through his grief and gotten from a place of, I don't deserve this. This is not, you can't blame me from this. There's nothing that you are paying me back. I don't know what's going on, to like, there's so much more out there. I don't understand, but I see you more. Like for an interesting perspective, it seems like he says, because of all this suffering, because of all this pain, it seems like God's saying, because of all this, now you actually see me. Because if you haven't gone through suffering, if you haven't lost anything and allowed me to work with you, if you haven't held me or needed me so close, if you haven't had that, you've only just heard of me, you've never really seen me. And there's something about deep suffering and deep love that really opens our souls up to want more of God, who God wants. I don't know why. So if I was going to make 2 points, the first point is number one is don't hide your grief. Don't hide your grief. Because grief is such an acute pain, because it connects to your soul's body and spirit, doesn't it? That you physically hurt at times. And I got to tell you, the past couple of years I've gone through some grief. And that's part of the reason why this talk is hard. Because I lost my dad and lost my brother-in-law, and I'm very much connected to my sister, this is still fresh for her. A year and a half has passed, it's still fresh. And he's left two little girls behind, and I'm in their life, and it's just tough. And there is an aching, it's so complicated, and you guys know this. Depending on your loss, you understand this. But I just want to say this, don't hide it. What I mean by that is, no, if you feel like someone's waiting for you to get over it, they're not. Or they shouldn't be. God's not. God's not waiting for you to get over it. He's not. Because grief doesn't fall, there's no formula to it. No one goes through grief alone. Or no one goes through grief well. No one goes, hey, I am good at that. I can go through that. I've had so many things happen. This time around, I'm good. No. It doesn't have an expiration date. It's very strange. I mean, I hear stories even locally in my world. There's a fellow pastor who committed suicide. And it's so crazy, because he's got a family. He's got a legacy. He was popular, he had a ministry, he had a message, he was an advocate against or helping people who had suicidal thoughts, started a whole ministry, and then he commits suicide. And what do you do with a loss like that? You know, you got local, it's so complicated. And so complicated that sometimes shame comes in. You see, we have this emotion of loss, but then shame comes in and goes, if I would have just, this marriage wouldn't have ended, they wouldn't have died, she wouldn't gotten sick, they wouldn't fallen off that thing, I wouldn't have got fired. If we had just, and then sometimes, you know this, people would say, if you had just, and then it's just, when you take shame and grief and you live in that, it just is such a mess that you don't even know what your soul is feeling. I remember years ago, talking to a pastor friend, and we were just talking about, because I was trying to process initially, because my dad attempted suicide. And survived it, and then his health went downhill, and it was just a long process. Even that attempted suicide just messed me up. And I remember talking to a friend of mine, and he said, your soul is sad. And I was like, yeah. And he was like, and it's okay to be sad. You see, sometimes as Christians,
We want to have like the verses and the scriptures and the t-shirts and the hoo-hoo-hoo. And we want to say the things, hashtag blessed, and the best is yet to come, which I believe in all of that, okay? But it's okay to be just sad. It's okay to just express and not hide. And if you feel like someone's just trying to say, hey, could you just calm it down? Could you just get over that? Could you just move on? It's not God who's saying that. It's not. It's maybe you. It's maybe other people. It's just not God. C.S. Lewis says like grief or a loss of a loved one is like an amputation. And I was like, this is so true. And have you ever had a ghost pain? It's like it's always there, but it's not there. But it's always there. So it's just complicated. So the best thing I can tell you is, hey, don't hide it. Express it. Because if you don't express it, then you don't allow yourselves to properly transform it. And if you don't transform grief, you'll, in a sense, transmit it. You'll transmit it in your relationships, in your life. Physically, you will get ill. So what does it mean for you to do that? Who are you hiding your grief from? And it's okay. There's nothing to be ashamed of. We move through this. We go through it. We go through this. If there's anything, man, if there's anything Job is telling us, the story of Job is telling us, is that God wants us to process. Job's whole book is basically him processing and processing and processing why and why and why and why and why. And he comes down to the reality of that he sees God in a different light. I mean, I was talking to someone about this idea of suffering, and they were like, I just can't believe that a God would allow this kind of suffering. And he's like, life's not fair. Like, this is not fair. It's just not fair to these people. And I went, I believe you. I know that. Life's not fair. And I said, and God's not fair. And he's like, well, I want God to be fair. I mean, what do you mean God's not fair? And we've heard the whole idea of like, God's not fair. He's just, I'm not talking about that. No, you and I don't want God to be fair. You're like, no, I do. No, you don't. You don't want God to be fair. You're like, no, it just makes better sense if God's just fair. I'll tell you what, you might want it, but I don't. Because your fairness is, you get what you deserve. And I want more. I mean, we all, we love the idea of maybe this idea of karma. We love the idea of like whatever you put in and you get out. And we love the principles that our economy works on. And you work hard, you get this. I get all of that. I get all that. But when it comes to spirituality, I don't want that. Because I live off of grace. How about you? I live off of grace interrupting the consequences of my bad choices. Like, I need that. And so the question is not why would you allow suffering? No, the question is, why would you allow grace? And there's a whole part of me that says, but I want it. I want it. And somehow grace and grief are connected, and I don't understand how. But let's not hide. Let's not hide ourselves when we're going through this. Okay, let me give you the second thing. The second one is this, is don't go through grief alone. Don't go through grief alone. Don't go through grief alone. And it seems like, oh, yeah, that's great. No. No, seriously. Because when you lose something, you're no longer doing this with that person. You're eating alone. You're walking around in the mall alone. You're watching a movie alone. You're sleeping alone. You are alone. And there's someone missing. And you are.
And it just lends itself to live a life being alone. But don't do it. Don't do it. And here's why. Let me move from Job to Jesus. Okay? So Jesus, there's an account here that's so fascinating. It's Matthew 14. It says this. Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother's brother, Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Now let me just read on and I'll explain. Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered John a prophet. So you got John the Baptist. And if you know anything about John the Baptist, he's a cousin of Jesus. Jesus and him have a deep connection. He prepares for the way of Jesus. He's the guy who says, "Hey, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He's the guy who baptizes Jesus. John is a pretty big deal. He's also the guy that when he got into prison this time, he sent word to Jesus. If you remember that story, he sent word and he said, Hey, Jesus, I'm in prison. Remember that? Hey, bro, I'm help your brother out. Like, what's happening here? Are you the one or should we look for another?" And then if you remember that story, Jesus goes, "Hey, I am the one. I'm doing miracles, but I'm not coming to save you. So this is part of that story. So now this is the situation. The reason is because certain people want him dead because he's coming against a crazy relationship. And it's a political situation. And so they don't want to assassinate him, but they do want to get rid of him. So he's stuck in jail. But Herod gets tricked. So it says here, on Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for the guests and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. So she does a little dance, and I can't even imagine what the heck that was. But he was like, "Whatever you want. Whatever you want." And so what happens? Prompted by her mother, so the mother's involved, and she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of" who? John the Baptist. Stop. What? What's going on here? The party just took a weird turn. What? You, on this platter, we're all eating, feasting. You want John the Baptist's head? Like the amount of evil that's going on is shocking. So what happened, right? The king was distressed, but because of his oath and his dinner guests, because of status and because of all kinds of stuff, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in prison. Right then, his head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Let's stop right there. So this is so, like, what is going on here? We know historically this event took place. These are real people that lived in history. We understand all of that. We understand King Herod. We understand things like this sort of did happen. But what just happened when we ended this passage? Jesus hears this and he goes, "I just got to get away." Now let me. I have so many questions. I have so many questions. Number one, why would you even, like, you're God, right? You've raised the dead. You've done miracles. You've said the word and things happen. Number one, you did not rescue him. Number two, you might have known how it would go down. This isn't like he's died in battle. This is, there's no honor in that.
your buddy's head is on a platter, and people are dancing and making fun of it. And I would just stop right there. Well, then why would God, Jesus God, go, this bothers me so much, I got to get away? To which I would say, you know who had the power to stop this? You. And I understand that because Jesus is good at restraining himself, because you know who lost his dad early on? Jesus. Like, could you imagine? Because I've been with my dad, you know, on his bedside and he was dying. I'll tell you what, if I could go, and you're healed, I would have done it. But Jesus lived through that. He's lived through sitting with his dad going, I can heal you. And you can live a long and prosperous life. But I'm not. And the same thing happens to his cousin. But then it bothers me, if you have so much control, why do you get moved? And why are you so shaken up? Why are you so much, you filled with grief that you go, I got to get away. And he leaves and he wants to be alone. What do you do when you have grief? You want to be what? Alone. And the one thing you don't want is people. You just want to be alone. And this is God himself, as if God was saying, let me tell you, Job represents all of humanity. Let me tell you what God represents, all of God. That in the midst of him being supreme and in control and almighty, his heart breaks when his people die. Even though he knows it's temporary. Even though he knows there's a better day coming. He's moved by it. See, that's, you've heard the verse, Jesus wept, right? We've all heard that one. That says nothing to what this verse is. No, not a momentary, I'm sad because you're sad. No, this is like, I got to get out of here. I just need to get out of here. Like, could you imagine Jesus walking away, going, hey, you, can I borrow your boat? I'm a carpenter. I'm not a fisherman. I need a boat. Why do you need a boat? What are you doing? I just need to get a boat. Can you give me a boat? Can you just take me somewhere? What's going on? All the questions. But it doesn't stop there. Here's what happened. It doesn't stop there. Right? Hearing of this, the crowd followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had, help me out, Metro, all of you, help me out. What is it? What is it? He had what? Live stream. What? He had what? Compassion. How do you do that? Like, how do you do that in the midst of your grief? How do you do that? He had compassion on them. And then he did this. He did the one thing that he did not do to all the other people he loved. He healed their sick. And as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. What happened? He wants to be alone. They follow him. He sees them. He has compassion on them. And he spends the entire day in the midst of him going through the grief and the loss of his buddy, of his cousin, of his brother, of the one he loves so much. In the midst of that, he's working, healing other people all day. And the one thing you do when you're grieving is you don't want to eat, do you? Do you? You just don't want to eat. So he doesn't eat. And the disciples are like, hey, listen, no one's eaten. No, I know you're in this, but no one's eaten. And then they just say, hey, this is a good chance to just tell them to go away. And what did Jesus say? They don't need to go away. No, they should go away. No, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. And that's the beginning of him and the story of him feeding the 5,000. It's the same day. I don't get it. It seems like God is saying, hey, in the midst of your grief, you still need people and people still need you. In the midst of your grief, you still need community, people around you. In the midst of your loss of your relationship and your family, in the midst of the divorce, in the midst of all of this, you still need people. Like you can get away. But a healthy person actually moves back into community. And even though as weird as it is, and you have to get in there, and you got to tell people, you got to allow people to tell you, hey, listen, you haven't eaten. We got to do this. You got to allow people to speak into your life. But you still need to serve people. You still need to be around people. Because I'll tell you what, I know you. It feels like you're all alone and you want to be alone, but you still need people and people still need you. And so, if you're going through grief, I don't have any answer. I don't have a time day. I don't have a three steps to whatever. I just know this. Number one, don't hide it. Number two, do not do it alone. You need people. You need people. That's why we do these shirts. That's why we have this card on your seats. That's why we're like, hey, listen, at the end of service, please go and get in the community. Because we need people. Because we're all going through stuff. And you don't want to go through it alone. You just don't. Even Jesus didn't. Because why? Because we're wired up. We're wired up for people. We're wired up. Those of you who remember the Genesis story, remember that the whole creation story, right? God makes man, right? God makes man. And then he says, it's not good for man to be what? Alone, right? Why would he say that? He had God. I just feel like no one's here. You have God with you. No, it's not good. Because he was basically saying this. Humans need to be around humans. It's not good for mankind, womankind, human beings to be alone. Even while I'm in their presence. So I know you want to go, hey, I'm going to do grief by myself and with God. No. No, you got to do it with people. You got to do it with people. You have to do it with people. You know, I got to, let me read you this card really quick. This card is from Christy and Ronald Torres. And it says this. It says, hey, we are so grateful to call you family and to get to share our little girl with you soon. They're pregnant. Thank you for the diapers and attending our baby shower. Thank you also for sharing our vision and supporting us in creating Esperanza. So Ronald and Christy are part of the pioneers who launched Esperanza para Todos, which is Hope for All, a Spanish, Latin American, I guess, bilingual group that meets here. They do dinner, they have amazing food, and they do all kinds of things. And she goes on. She goes, it truly is a testament to God's faithfulness. As he's providing a bilingual community, we can raise our little girl in. Something we so feared losing when we followed God away from Honduras. Thanks again. And then when I read this, I was like, it's so small, but it's so profound. The idea of like, hey, we left Honduras and we came to this place and we didn't know where we'd fit in, and thank you for making this community. And I got to tell you, that's the reason why we do what we do. It's because in the middle of everything you're going through, you still need people and people still need you. And so we're hoping, that's why we say it, we're here to reclaim the message and the movement of Jesus. And part of that movement is creating a community, a diverse community that allows all of us to go through all hard things, complicated things, messy things, but is committed to be around each other. So today, as a Metro, at this campus, even in live stream, let's reach out and let's get into community. Don't do it alone. Hey, let me pray for you. Lord God, I thank you so much for this conversation. I thank you, God, that you've given me strength to talk about something that this is just complicated. Sometimes it feels like I need to talk about something that I've kind of overcome and done. It's easier to talk about something that you've kind of accomplished or finished off. And it's easier to talk about a book you've written. But God, when it comes to things like this, hard things, it's like we're writing the book as we talk about it. It feels like I'm sharing this as I live this through. So God, I pray that we would remove ourselves from this idea of getting it right or getting it wrong. We remove shame out of this. We would allow your grace and your mercy to flood our hearts. Remind us, God, even as we end this service, that you give all of you to us. You don't hide from us everything. You give us everything so we can experience everything. God, thank you for allowing certain things to see so we can see more clearly. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Mosaic Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. For more audio and video content, visit us at mosaicchurch.tv.